Instruments of spirituality. Instruments of spirituality. According to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and 3, you're either natural, which means you're lost, or you're spiritual, or you're carnal. Now, you can act spiritual, but that doesn't make you spiritual. Amen. You can act saved, but that doesn't make you saved. Amen. Y'all with me? Anybody that has a walk with God can discern. The Holy Ghost bears witness with our spirit if you have the Holy Spirit in you. John 13, let's stand together. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to start in verse number 1. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That would be a good thing. And supper ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Is it possible God's doing something in your life that you don't know now, but you might know down the road? Amen. What would that take for you to do? It takes faith. Amen. Trust in him. Peter saith unto him in verse number 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only. How long do you think that took? Forever? Did he say forever?
Yes, sir.
Never. And would you say 10 seconds later he said, not just my feet, but my whole body? Aren't there times that you ran your mouth that you wish you didn't run your mouth?
Amen.
I could say amen to that. Amen. There's an old worldly saying, put your brain in gear before you start running your mouth.
Amen.
That might help.
Amen.
Amen. But listen to me. Don't criticize Pete. We're probably way more guilty than Peter.
Amen.
And so he says, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, that he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after that he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Of course, the example is serving others, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, go with me to verse 34. This is the same chapter. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know how I'm supposed to love Dan Clare? The way Jesus Christ loved Dan Clare. Is that true or false? You know how I'm supposed to love Naomi? Like Jesus loved Naomi. You know how I'm supposed to love Casey? Like Jesus loved Casey. Is that what it says there?
Amen.
That's what it says. If you fall short of that, is that good?
No.
Is that acceptable?
No.
Many saved people think that's acceptable. It's not acceptable.
Amen.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Lord, I love you. And Lord, you know that I've had a wonderful, wonderful time with these messages on spirituality and the instruments that you have given us. Lord, I pray my folks have got some help from the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, my heart's desire and my prayer is that, Lord, they'd take up their cross, they'd get in the yoke with you, and they'd use that towel and basin for the glory of God. And Father, they would hear the words of the Lord Jesus at the judgment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us today, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Guys, as your pastor, that is my heart's desire in preaching, that preaching helps you to live a holy and a godly and a fruitful life for the glory of God. Amen. You know, I could look at Brother Dan, and I could look at Brother Kevin and their families that have been with me over 20 years, and I could say, that is great. You've been spiritual. You've got in the yoke with, but it's not over. You can't live on past accomplishments. Amen. You can't say, well, I used to. We don't want to be used to be Christians. Amen. We want to be active right now doing what the Lord would have us to do. Amen. And so I preach to you on the cross. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we said that the cross is a way of life. It's an instrument of death. And it's our victory over the flesh. You cannot have victory over your flesh without dying. Amen. And in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. The cross is voluntary. It's for somebody else. It's victorious. It's for an approved sacrifice. We need to be approved by the Lord, not ourselves. It's very visible, and it's the perfect will of God. You have no cross in your life. You're not picking up your cross daily and denying yourself. You are not following the Lord. The second instrument we looked at was the yoke. Matthew 11 said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We spend a whole lot of time learning about somebody that doesn't have anything to do with eternity. He said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The yoke is a walk with the Lord. It's an instrument of delight, and that's what gives us the victory over the world. I was with some people, and listen, hunting is a fairly healthy outdoors activity. But you know, some people turn hunting and fishing into a god. And so I was with some people that spend a lot of time and a lot of money hunting, to the expense that they'll skip out of church on Sundays, because now Pennsylvania lets you hunt on Sundays, wicked state. Anyway, this is what I'm trying to say. Most saved folks don't get involved in the world because they're so busy serving Jesus Christ. You can't serve God and mammon. So you get in that yoke with the Lord, and you walk with the Lord, and you minister with the Lord. You're too busy to be messing around with the world. Amen. Are we okay? Amen. It's a ministry with the Lord. And then this morning, I'm going to preach to you on the towel and the basin. And this towel and basin is a willingness to love. It's an instrument of devotion and service for our Lord, and it's our way to have victory over the devil. The devil, this is why you get offended. You think way too high of yourself. And that's just what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to exalt yourself, because that's what he did. Jesus wants you to humble yourself. A humble servant does not get offended. None of these instruments, the cross, the yoke, the towel, and the basement, speak of lifting somebody up in praise and glory and telling how wonderful we are. Jesus said, John the Baptist, of those born of women, there was what? None greater. What did John say? I must decrease, and he must increase. Now, if you have any sense about you, you'll listen to what the Lord has to say. And so the towel and the basin is our victory over the devil. The towel and the basin is a ministry of love. It's a life of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preaching on instruments of spirituality. In order for you to be spiritual, you need to be like Christ. Christ-like. Go with me to Luke 22. You can keep your finger in John or stick something in John because we'll be back there. But Luke 22, look at verse 24 with me. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. The Bible says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Who was having this strife? Whoa. The apostles? Those giants of the faith? And they were worried about what? Don't tell me you don't have those issues. Verse 25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, according to the world? Yes. But I am among you as he that, what? Serveth. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter number 18. If you're going to be spiritual, you need to be like Christ. If you're going to be like Christ, you need to be a servant. You need to have a servant's heart. You need to be willing to serve others. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them, him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble himself. So being spiritual doesn't mean you're the boss. Being spiritual doesn't mean that you're worldly. That's a worldly philosophy. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, you know that the Bible teaches that the Lord is our example. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 14. The Bible says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, if your thought process is, well, I'm not at church, I can do this, or I can go there, or I can wear this, or I can do that, you're not spiritual. Amen. It says be. That's a state of being. To be holy, that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the whole 365 days out of the year. Are you with me? When you start changing your standards and your speech and everything else, according to the environment that you're in, you're carnal if you're saved. There's nothing right about it. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 8 with me. Look what the book says. Draw nigh to God. Is that what it says? Ever hear somebody say, I want to get closer to the Lord? Maybe you said it to yourself. Okay, well, how do you do that? Do you get closer to the Lord when you go to church? Do you get closer to the Lord when you kneel down in your prayer closet? Wait a minute. Where is the Lord? He's in your heart. So when you talk about, I want to get closer to the Lord, it's not about location. Amen. It's about being Christ-like. You want to be close to God? You need to be like God. He said in the text that we read in John 13, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've washed anybody's feet besides your own. But there's a principle there. When's the last time you did something that wasn't for yourself, that was for somebody else? That you weren't looking for gratitude. You weren't looking for praise. You weren't looking to be lifted up or acknowledged. You just wanted to be a blessing. That's what foot washing's about. It's not location. It's about walking with the Lord. See, when I, Brother Rex Harrison gave me 5 or 6 tapes of Brother Jack preaching down at Dr. Ruckman's back in the early 1980s. I had heard of Brother Jack from Brother Rex Harrison, and he said this. He said, "Mike, you have never, ever heard a preacher like this preacher." And so I said, "Well, I'd like to hear him. Where's his church?" He said, "Houston, Texas." And so long story short, he got me those tapes, and I listened to them. We all okay this morning? No dozing off, okay? And I listened to those tapes, and I'm telling you something. Something clicked in my heart with that man of God preaching. And so I told Rex, I said, "I want to have that guy come preach me a meeting." At the time, my church was named Fundamental Bible Church. He said, "Mike, that guy's a Baptist. He probably wouldn't come to your church if you're not a Baptist." I said, "Well, you know what? I'm going to write him a letter, and I'm going to ask him to come." So I did. And Brother Jack wrote me a letter back, and he said, "I'd love to come," and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, I picked Brother Jack up at the airport, and he came and preached the week for me Monday through Friday, and we had a wonderful time, didn't we? Buddy, that's the first Holy Ghost meeting that I ever had at my church. And, buddy, I got addicted to it, and I wanted to do it the rest of my life. But I wanted to get close to Jack. Brother Jack reminded me of my dad in the fact that he was a man's man. But he loved the Lord. He believed that book. He had a testimony, and he wanted to live right. And so, because I wanted to get close to Jack, I found out what Jack liked. Now, I'm not a cowboy. Jack was a cowboy. Jack rode horses. Oh, Jack was crazy. Brother Lackey was from North Carolina, and Brother Lackey would come to Brother Jack's meeting. Listen to this, guys. This is the kind of guy Jack was. And he would bring a busload. You know those buses, not a school bus, the fancy buses. And Brother Lackey would fill up that bus with his singers and his people, and he'd come down to Brother Jack's. Well, Brother Jack had some property outside of Houston, and he told him, "You know, we got some restroom facilities there. You can park there." But you had to drive through the woods to get to the property. So the first time Lackey drove down there, Brother Jack got about 12 of his guys, and they got on horseback, and they put masks over their face, and they got shotguns, and they got pistols. And when that bus was halfway through the woods, there was a clearing, and the horses charged the bus, and they're shooting the guns. Brother Lackey goes, "Don't stop, don't stop, keep going, keep going." I have a picture somewhere at my house with Brother Joe Pillow, Brother Jack, and Brother Lackey, and Brother Jack with his thing down and a shotgun like that. He liked to have fun. Can you imagine a saved man of God having fun? I know some of you people are just amazed about that. Are y'all with me? And so I got close to Jack. When the preacher passed away, Mrs. Wood sent me one of his notebooks. And she sent the original letter that I had sent the preacher back in 1982. And she said, "Brother Mike, you know Brother Jack always thought of you as a son, and he loved you, and he appreciated your faithfulness." And she gave me one of his notebooks and gave me that letter. So how did you get close to that man? I wanted to. So I found out what he liked, found out where he went, and I went and I did it. I want to be close to the Lord. So I find out what he likes. That's what I like. I found out where he is, and I go where he is. I also found out what he doesn't like. And so I've cut that out of my life. And I don't miss it a little bit. Are y'all with me? You talk about getting close to God. Well, if you're going to get close to God, you'll be like Christ. You know what? I hope this isn't your attitude. But you know what most people's attitude is about church and ministry? What's in it for me? That's not Christ's attitude. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23, if you would. Matthew 23. Look at verse 11. Matthew 23, verse 11, the Bible says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Can I ask you a question? Would you be satisfied with being like the Lord? Or do you have greater aspirations? Are you trying to be something better than a servant? Do you want to achieve more than a servant can achieve? Did you know that the Lord got tired? Did you know he fell asleep in the back of a boat? You know, some people criticize people that are serving the Lord when they say they got tired. It's not a sin to get tired. It's a sin to quit. Can I ask you something? We're talking about being Christ-like, right? Was the Lord ever misunderstood? Amen. Listen, did anybody ever preach any plainer or with more power than the Lord Jesus Christ? No. And yet, at times, he was misunderstood. They said, no man spake as this man. He offended people. Did he offend people? He offended people. And yet, some people got so offended, they said, he's a wine bibber. Was my Lord a wine bibber? No. They said he was blasphemous. Was my Lord blasphemous?
No.
No, but because they got offended, boy, they made false accusations against him. He talked about bread and wine and his body and his blood. You know what's going to happen? If you become a servant, become Christ-like, people are going to misunderstand you. You're going to offend some people.
Amen.
Why? That's what they did to the Lord. I know it's hard to imagine anybody misunderstanding me, the golden tongue that I have. Yet people are offended. They misunderstand.
Amen.
That's part of being a servant.
Amen.
My Lord was.
Amen.
Have you ever been betrayed?
Amen.
My Lord was. Judas. In John chapter 6, it said a whole bunch of disciples left him, followed him no more. You stay in the ministry long enough, you're going to have people say that, you know, that they would die with you or they'd go with you to the end, and the end came up a whole lot faster than you thought it was going to come up. They try to undermine his ministry, right? They'd say he was the son of Beelzebub. Did the Lord ever fail? I didn't say, did he sin? I didn't say, was he out of the will of God? Because he never did sin, and he was never out of the will of God. But he failed. Remember in Mark chapter 10, he was trying to win that rich young ruler to the Lord?
Amen.
And the rich young ruler said, I did all that. He said, well, go sell what you got. And he went away what? He was not happy. You know what the Lord failed to do? Failed to win him to the Lord.
Amen.
Anybody the Lord met, he wanted to what? He wanted to help them.
Amen.
Wanted to save them. You know, we preach on that thief getting saved on the cross. That's a great, great story, isn't it?
Amen.
But there was two thieves.
Amen.
He didn't win the other one.
No.
You know what you and I are going to have in our lives? We're going to have some failures. It might be family, it might be financial, it might be church, it might be ministry. My Lord was never out of the will of God. And he never did sin. But there's some people he failed to reach. And that wasn't his fault. Are y'all with me? Guys, sometimes, listen to me. We beat ourselves up over failures more than the Lord would beat us up over failures. I was reading in my devotions today in Philippians, with this one thing I have learned, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward unto the things which are before. You know what we ought to do? We ought to learn from our failures and then go on by the grace of God. So I want to be Christ-like. As a little child, he told me. So if I'm going to be Christ-like, I'm going to suffer some things like the Lord did, but also I should be like a child. You know what the number one thing is about a child? A child trusts. Child trusts. As a little child. We will not serve the Lord as a servant we ought to be until we have that childlike trust in him. You know what else a child does? They believe what you tell them. That's why you shouldn't lie to a kid. I don't think you should lie to a kid. They believe us. Amen. You know what else a child does? They love unconditionally. Amen. It's unconditional. I read a story. This was many, many years ago, but it's a true story. A mother had her child taken away from her. This mother was a drug addict, and she was a whore. And she had this child. It was a little boy. And I think when she got taken to court, that boy was 8 or 9 or 10 years old. I forget, it's been so long. But this boy actually had burns on his body from when that girl would put cigarettes, lit cigarettes on his arm and abuse him. Dirty, not taken care of. And so that boy was in the courtroom, so that you know how long ago it was. That boy was in the courtroom when the girl was going before the judge and they were talking about taking that child. Long story short, when that judge was talking about that boy going with a foster family, that kid started crying. He said, "Mommy, Mommy, don't let them take me. Mommy, Mommy, don't let them take me. Mommy, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Mommy, don't let them take me." Child's love is unconditional. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard saved people say, "Yeah, I used to serve the Lord, but the Lord let this happen, or the Lord did this, or the Lord did that." Really? You should be in hell with your back broke. Amen. And you're griping and complaining where you probably just reaped what you sowed in your life. And yet you have the audacity to blame the Lord. Love. So we need to trust him. Need to believe him. We need to love him as a child does. Scripturally, let's go back to John 17. Scripturally, if you're going to be spiritual, you need to be willing to give your life to the Father's will. I'm in John 17. Look there with me at verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. The Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." You know, guys, the scripture says over there in Matthew 20, Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If you're going to be like Christ, then you need, and be spiritual, then you need to be willing to give your life to the Lord for whatever the Lord would have for you. Whatever it might be, whatever it might be. He sends us into the world. Why? To minister to others, for others. You know, you guys know the illustrations as well as I do. Where's thousands of orphans today if Mueller didn't give his life? Where are thousands upon thousands of Chinese if Hudson Taylor didn't give his life? How many songs wouldn't we be singing if Fanny Crosby got mad at God because she was blind. Do you follow me? Think of the people in your life, in my life, because they gave their lives to the Lord. We're where we're at today. What is foot washing? Talking about a towel and basin, talking about foot washing. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not an ordinance in the church. The ordinances are baptism and the Lord's table. What I have read about the foot washing is that the servant who was the foot washer was usually the youngest and usually the lowest of the servants. You couldn't get any lower than the foot washer. He was not recognized, she was not recognized, not thanked, nor were they respected. Now listen, I want to try to paint a picture for you, and I can only do that with words. But understand, okay, they did not have showers in those days, and they did not bathe as regularly as we, and their roads were not paved like our roads. And so what they wore is they wore sandals, open-faced sandals. You slipped your foot in so you didn't step on the ground. But I mean, it was dirty, it was dusty. Think about the barnyards, you know, and anybody in a barnyard nowadays, they usually wear boots up to their knees, do they not? Not in those days. So what I'm trying to do is paint a picture that anybody coming into your house wearing those sandals, hey, they've been walking in those sandals out in the dirt, out in the mud, out in the barnyard. Their feet are not the cleanest things in the world. You weren't really looking at that wonderful job of washing somebody, a stranger's feet, no less. I mean, I'd have trouble washing Mrs. Keenan's feet, to be honest with you. But I mean, a stranger's foot? With all that scum and, you know, nails that you could drive home with a hammer. What else I read about the foot washer is he was usually abused, taken advantage of, because he was the lowest servant. He couldn't complain to anybody. Really, nobody cared about him. So even a nobody could boss a foot washer around, tell him what to do. So you know what the Lord did? That is the culture that our Lord is girding himself and taking a basin and washing those apostles' feet. And the apostles, they've had their feet washed. And they have probably abused some foot washers. Do you think they abuse foot washers? Oh, yeah. So when the Lord does it, Pete, probably the biggest offender. No, you ain't washing my feet. They had indignation because he was lowering himself so low. So really, foot washing is not an ordinance. There's some churches, they believe foot washing is an ordinance like baptism is an ordinance. But it's not. It's something the Lord's trying to teach us, how we're supposed to love one another. You know, my belly's too fat to gird this about me. And this is my basin. And so my master has invited Tim, Claire, to have supper with him. So Tim has walked the 4 miles from his place to get to my master's place. And so he has just come into my master's hallway. And now it is my responsibility to wash his feet. And so I get down here, and he's got sandals on. I mean, and most guys, they would not take their sandals off for anybody, you know? And so the foot washer's got to try to get the...
Ouch! Hey, watch it there!
I'm sorry.
Make sure you get the manure off the bottom there.
Yes, sir.
Ouch, sir. Watch my bunion.
I'm sorry about that.
Watch that ingrown toenail.
You're doing too good. Despite the abuse, you got to wash that foot with a good attitude. Because if I don't have a good attitude, what's he going to do? He's going to tell my master what a sorry servant I am. Y'all with me? Because it's not really just the act of washing a foot. It's the love given to others.
Amen.
They never talked back. They never said, I didn't do that. First time we get in a spot, we're always making an excuse for ourselves. Why didn't do that? Because. And you're supposed to accept what I'm saying because I'm me. No. Let's go to John 13 again. Look at verse 13. John 13 and verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's what we should do for one another. I'm talking about the people in this building. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We need to put ourselves in that position. We don't argue. We don't fuss. We don't buck up against authority. We don't run our mouth. We don't criticize. We just take whatever for the benefit of somebody else. Do you know what the foot washer knows? He knows you. He knows your spirit. You act one way when you're in the house with everybody, but you act another way with him when he's washing your feet. He knows your spirit. He knows who you really are. That's why kids, you watch kids. When kids won't go to somebody, I'm immediately suspicious of that somebody. They know your spirit. I want to ask a couple questions. How do you treat who you consider to be the lowest person in this church? How do you treat them? How do you treat people that you know you can dominate? How do you treat people that you think you're better than them? You think you're more spiritual than them. You think you're a better Christian and you're closer to God than them. How do you treat them? At foot washer, he sees your real spirit. Personally, I'd like to be a foot washer. Really, that's how you get to know people. You serve them. Steph, I've used this illustration before, but Faith was visiting our house years ago. We still lived on Goosetown. Faith, what was her last name?
Hoffmeister.
She was a Hoffmeister. Now she's a Thompson. And both those families have great traditions of serving the Lord. And Faith was at our house. My mother-in-law was there. And my mother-in-law, she was getting up in age, and she was having some physical problems, and she had taken her shoes off, and she was getting ready to leave. And we were all standing around the kitchen, and my mother-in-law was against the wall, and she was trying to get her shoes on. And I saw that she was having trouble, and in my mind, I said, I need to help her. I was thinking it. While I was thinking it, Faith was on her knees just that fast, helping my mother-in-law. And I thought, that girl's got a servant's heart. There's lots of times you see something that needs to be done, but you don't do it because the right people aren't watching. If the right people were watching, you'd go ahead and do it. But that's not the definition of a foot washer. That's not the definition of a servant. I was down in Florida. I was at Brother Rowan's meeting, and it was the end of the meeting, and we were in the back of the church, and he has a pretty big area. And I was standing there next to Brother Rowan, and I can't call the man who is his deacon, His son was a missionary. I just can't call his name. Great guy. Just been a church member his whole life, a servant of the Lord, teaching, and now he's a deacon, and he's a janitor, and he's the sound guy. You know, just jack of all trades. And he's a big guy. And so there's some people there, and there's a lady with her little boy. And I'm standing about from here to Tim to that little boy, and that boy was facing this way, and I was facing that way. Next thing you know, that kid just pukes right there on the carpet. I mean, a geyser. Do you know what everybody did? Except that guy. I'm telling you, in 30 seconds, that guy had a bucket and a rag, and he was on his hands and knees, and he's cleaning that vomit up. That's a foot washer. Nobody said, oh, hey, don't do that. I'll do that for you. No. I read something about the Israeli army. They have a spirit of success that they talk about. And when they say to have that spirit of success, you must have an unreserved and a sacrificial commitment. An unreserved and a sacrificial commitment. I wonder, does the Lord Jesus Christ deserve for us to have an unreserved and sacrificial commitment to his service after what he's done for us? You know how you build a church? You fill it with foot washers. Folks that are willing. What is the lowliest job around here? What is the service that needs the most attention, but gets the least amount of recognition? What is the service nobody wants to do around here? What's the service that brings praise, brings honor to the individual? I'll tell you, we ought to be falling over one another trying to get to that service that nobody else wants to do. Now think about this. Not a big deal for Mike Keenan to kneel down and wash Tim Clare's feet. I'm a nobody. But Jesus wasn't a nobody. He's the Lord of glory. How could the Lord of glory lower himself to wash Peter's feet? We're in John 13. Look at verse 3. John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. The Lord didn't lose his deity because he was a servant. The Lord didn't lose anything because he lowered himself to be a servant. Do you understand that? It didn't keep him from being received by the Father. We have a false perception of what real Christianity is. Somebody used me. Somebody took advantage of me. Somebody didn't thank me. Blah, 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 blah. And none of that stuff changed the Lord. He just did it. You know what foot washing is? It's needed. It's needed. It's not deserved. They did not deserve for the Lord to wash their feet. But you know what the Lord said? It needs to be done. There's people that need ministering to. Guys, every one of us, we think back in our lives of people that God brought across our path. They ministered to us. If it wasn't for some of those people ministering to us, where would we be today? Why are we not interested in ministering to somebody else to help them get down the road? There's necessary ministries. It's voluntary. Foot washing is voluntary. It's not required. Foot washing is an opportunity. It's certainly not a position. Lots of folks are looking for positions in the church. There's not much competition for the foot washer. You don't need any credentials. You don't need much of an education. You don't need any qualifications. And no one's going to try to take your job. And a foot washer doesn't tell anybody what to do. Just takes care of business. So the cross is a way of life, an instrument of death. The yoke is a walk with the Lord. It's an instrument of delight. The towel and basin is a willingness to love the brethren. And it's an instrument of devotion. Now, this is what I've told you in preaching. If you're saved and there's no cross in your life, then Christianity is just mechanical. If you have a cross, but you're not in the yoke with the Lord, then your Christianity is martyrdom. Now, look at all that I do for the Lord. Now, if you got a cross and a yoke, but there's no towel and basin, you become a discontented Christian. And every problem in the church, every problem in the family is because of a discontented member. Mary was cumbered about much serving because she was not a foot washer. The cross it ministers so we can win the lost. The yoke we minister with the Lord so we can minister to others. And the town, the basin is a ministry of love towards our brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Remember the story of William Borden, that famous, it was a dairy, right? And he inherited millions when he was just in high school. And he went to Yale. And, of course, they wanted him to take the family business over, but he had gotten saved, and he had committed his life to going to China and working with the Muslims. And he was on a trip, and he contracted, I wrote it down here, cerebral meningitis. And he was dying. And he's just a young man. He never made it to China. And his dying breath, he said, no retreat, no resources, no regrets. You know, guys, every one of us, we're either going to die or we're going to get raptured. And there's no going back. You know, the way you lived and your heart, that's what you're going to give account for. Dan, you'd be absolutely lunatic to go back from the life that you and Steph have lived for God. You'd be crazy. No matter how old or young you are in the Lord, I'm telling you, it is not worth it. Amen. To go to the world. Amen. And if you want to be spiritual, then you need to pick up your cross and deny yourself. Amen. You want to be spiritual, you need to get in that yoke with the Lord and walk with the Lord. And if you want to be spiritual, you need to pick up that towel and basin. You need to have that love and devotion to the Lord and to others. Or you can just be a nominal saved person. Die and go to heaven, stand before the judgment and have all kinds of regrets of having lived for yourself, having pleased your flesh, and have nothing to lay at Jesus' feet. Let's pray.